And our scripture lesson is from Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 15. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourself. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seas of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds of milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out, my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh.
You may be seated. May God add his blessing to that reading of the book. How would you like to be in Sarah's place there? Perhaps of all the many wonderful and amazing promises of God to Abraham, the father of our faith, maybe none of them were more stupendous than this audacious promise that God made, assuring him of the birth of the son of the promise when he is in his 90s or 100, and Sarah's way, way up there as well. But if you're discouraged tonight or needy, this is the place to be, because the promises of God sustain us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are needy, and sometimes we are discouraged. And we thank you that your promises are a cordial, are a means of lifting us up, of encouraging our souls. When the gravity of sin and life wears us down, and we pray that those promises might be sweet to us today, tonight, as we imbibe them from your word and apply them rightly to our hearts, because we are the children of Abraham by faith in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. God's promises are wonderful things. They have the effect of encouraging downtrodden, dispirited hearts. Their fulfillment, when God brings them to fruition, bears the result of bringing honor and glory to himself, to God, the giver of promises, who alone is able to bring such wonders to pass. God's promises, unlike man's, and are we not hearing many promises these days from all kinds of people, are absolutely assured of coming true. God's promises cannot fail. I love that passage that we read earlier tonight from 2 Corinthians, how all the promises are yes and amen in Christ. God our Father has this lovely habit, dears, of making great and glorious promises to you, his children, so as to sustain you, maintain you, spirit you, enliven you, quicken you, sustain you through your difficult lives down here. In fact, if we're going to make it in the Christian life, we must feed off the bonded word or promises of God. And because this is true, it will be our goal this evening to wonder at and experience the supernatural promises of God. And you might notice that I've started to put the aim in there on the bottom of your outline for you, because I noticed a number of you were writing that out. I thought I'll just provide that for you from now on. So let's look today at Genesis 18, 1 through 15, the promise to Abraham. First, consider the miraculous nature of God's promises. Any false god can make promises that might be fulfilled by the machinations or natural doings of men or the followers of false gods. But the true God alone can bring about marvels that can solely be explained by the intervention of deity. In other words, what we're going to see here could only be the result of God's doing. The miraculous nature of God's promises demonstrates what only the Lord can do. The word there is only. God likes to make it clear to his people that it is he and he alone who is the unique one who can meet our deepest heartfelt soul needs. Many people's religion is easily explained in terms of human effort and achievement alone. There's little or no need nor evidence of the work and power of the Holy Spirit and the marvelous intervention of God. Their religion is just natural. They work, they expect God to pony up the rewards. But that kind of religion is not pleasing to God. The genuinely redeemed life will of necessity demonstrate and evidence a marvelous work of grace in the lives of the elect, in the lives of the redeemed. And incidentally, this is not wondrous, perfect, highlighted fireworks. Everything goes great and wonderful. No. The fact that you sustain your faith by grace and persevere through your trials is a miracle. And that is a no small miracle. And that, my dears, is evidence that God's at work. The Lord Jesus said this in Mark 10:27, "With men it, that is, salvation, is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Let me make this statement. Many things, in fact the most important things in life, are impossible to achieve without miraculous grace. Are we willing to submit to our God our impossible cases tonight? The things that have constantly and for years, months, weeks, days, maybe decades troubled us, our impossible conditions, and trust Him for a good result? Even though that result might not be what we think is best, maybe that result is by persevering our character is developed and we're more like Jesus, therefore more happy than we could ever imagine being. Dearest, the miraculous nature of God's promises demonstrates what only the Lord can do, and it makes sure that the Lord gets the glory. Why does God do what he does? So that the whole world will know that he did it, and he alone gets all the glory. The Exodus from Egypt, which we see in the next book of the Bible, Exodus, is all about God's declaration to Pharaoh, Egypt, the church, and the world, that he alone has accomplished a marvelous feat. You may read about this in Exodus 10, too, and many other places in the Bible. Again, the deliverance of God's people, his church, from sin, death, through the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the picture of the Exodus, and that is the greatest miracle that God ever brought to pass. The resurrection of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is pleased with glory, and he deserves it. And it's the ultimate reason he saves his people from their sins, so that he might receive glory, and that you and I might benefit. The miraculous nature of God's promises. Now let's look and be blessed by the beautiful way of God's promises, from verses 1 through 15 of Genesis 18. This is really a neat text, and it's delightful to feast on the habits of God, especially as we reflect on the means by which he favored his chosen one, Abraham, and by extension, you. So follow with me as we draw four really wondrous points from this text. The beautiful ways of God's promises, verses 1 through 5, they are always very personal. Word there is personal. Then the Lord appeared to him, that's Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he, Abraham, lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." Now what's really sweet about this, and there are a number of, I like these verses. It's the reason why we pick these texts. These are really wondrous. God comes down to Abraham. God doesn't sit in heaven and expect us to work our way up to him. All right, come on, you can do it. A little harder effort. Pull up those bootstraps a little more. Come on, snap out of it. Give it your best. He doesn't do that. He condescends. He comes down to us. Comes in so many ways, in the incarnation, the historical fact of the incarnation. In church services, when he saves individual souls, he comes down, visits us. This is the essence of John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, notice these three lovely points about these verses with me. First, God comes to Abraham and to you when you are simply carrying on with faithful church life. Verse 1, Abraham was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. Abraham isn't doing anything particularly special. He's not all worried about anything. He's probably just doing what a 100-year-old man in that culture with a lot of money and a lot of servants would be doing. He's just being a good Bedouin. He's just being a good man, just being faithful to God. He's just there. Nothing fancy, nothing special. He's just living his ordinary daily routine. I like that because I think the ordinary daily routine is far underestimated in the importance of it. We're taught in our culture that, you know, ordinary stuff is no good. You have to always do something special, extraordinary, something new. No, that's nonsense. The ordinary, the regular, the ritual, the liturgy of the church and life is important. You need that. You don't need everything to be thrown out of whack every week and try to figure out what you're going to do. You need a pattern. Abraham's an example of that. Secondly, God comes to us in the nature of his glorious Trinitarian personages. Verse 2, behold, three men were standing by him, Abraham. This is a theophany, which is a prefigurement, a preappearance of God. An appearance of God is what a theophany means, an appearance of God. And in the New Testament, we have a lot more detail, but even in the Old Testament, there's quite a bit of detail about the triune nature of God, all the way back in actually the first chapter of the Bible. Let us make man in our own image, etc. But we have a picture of the Trinity here. Thirdly, God comes to his people who by grace want to see him. See, Abraham had been enlightened and resurrected in his soul. He had been regenerated. You know, if these three divine persons came to average Joe Bedouin down the road from Abraham, they would have not wanted them. But in verse 3, Abraham says, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant." You know, God passes by complacent people. I mean, from a human point of view, human perspective, he passes by people that aren't interested in him. The glorious thing about the true saints is that they possess God himself in Christ, and not just some speculative knowledge of him. And Abraham wanted God to abide with him. The beautiful way of God's promises, they're always very personal. And then verses 6 through 8, they involve us in their excitement. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Wow, by the way, this isn't like our culture where, you know, we go to the refrigerator, well, there's the butter, let's see, that cow was slaughtered by somebody else and I bought it at Sam's and it's been sitting in the refrigerator and let's take it out and throw it on the grill. No, they have to kill these things, they have to get all this action, all this detail taken care of. But what I want you to see here is that God doesn't take up all the excitement for himself. He shares it with his chosen people. And notice God is patient. This took a while. I'm not going to go kill an animal and get it all ready in, you know, 20 minutes or so. It's going to take a while. And notice here all the excitement, preparing food for God. It's interesting. Usually God prepares food for us, doesn't he? He prepares food for us in the Word, broken sermons. He prepares food for us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. But here, men are preparing food for God, and they're very harried, they're frantic. Notice the words in verses 6 through 8. Hurried, quickly, ran, hastened. They have God visiting them. And when you have God visiting you, you take advantage of the opportunity. The parameters of a worship service are kind of like that, aren't they? Taking advantage of the opportunity. When we come to church or when we go out into the world, we're to give ourselves to him and enthusiastically serve him because he has come to us. He has graciously condescended or come down to our lowly estate. And now this causes us to love him. The beautiful way of God's promises, they're always personal, they involve us. Verses 9 through 12, they overcome our weaknesses. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" Well, there's, if you haven't noticed, Abraham and Sarah have a major weakness here, a big block, human block to the fulfillment of this audacious promise of God. How could they be the beneficiaries of such a promise? Certainly, these three figures, these visitors, were mistaken. They must mean someone else. It wasn't possible for Abraham and Sarah. This cannot be. These are the situations, get this now, and apply it to your life. These are the situations, these impossible situations, that God delights to put his children into. And incidentally, we don't like to be put into them necessarily. But God delights to do it so that he can show his wondrous, miraculous resurrection power to his saints in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is impossible for you tonight? What is your absurdly ridiculous, humanly unsolvable problem? I don't know. You do. What are you going to do about it? The Father of our faith received grace so as that he could believe that promise. Sarah laughed, and I don't blame her. Do you blame Sarah for laughing? No, she shouldn't have denied it, but she did laugh. If the father of our faith received grace, is God going to fail you, his favored children, who have really more grace, more light, more revelation, more grounds to stand on? How often do we, like Sarah, laugh within ourselves, as per verse 12, when we think that God may do something which we know is impossible to be accomplished humanly? All these things are weaknesses, but the Lord is able to overcome them. He is able. Now, I'm not going to make any ridiculous statements that you take your impossible situation. I'm not going to promise you that God's going to meet that the way you want it to be met. But he might. But I'll tell you this, if you will seek him and you will desire to love him and rejoice in him always, even when it's tough, and you lay that impossible situation out before him, he will use that for your good in a way much better than what you had contrived. That, I think, I can promise you. And after all, that is better than what you would have delighted in anyway. The beautiful way of God's promises, they're personal, they involve us, they overcome our weakness. Verses 13 through 15, they're based entirely on the power of God. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child? Since I am old, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Seven of the most excellent words of the English language ever put together are these. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Verse 14. A friend of mine was sitting at an event one time, and there was a Bible in front, and he opened it up. That's the first thing he saw. And he was facing a really impossible situation. Got rectified. It did. Now, the point is that is anything too hard for the Lord? If anything is too hard for the Lord, he's not God. Nothing's too hard for him. Abraham and Sarah have in promise, the promise in hand. In a year or so from then, they will have the son of the promise. But this son would not be the end of the road. He would only point to another son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would forgive Abraham and Sarah their sins. And only he can deliver us from ours as well. That's Christ. The miraculous nature of God's promises, the beautiful way. Finally, in application, consider with me how to approach God's promises. What kind of an attitude are we to have when we hear promises preached from the Word of God or read them during our own personal or family devotions or our study of the Bible? What kind of an attitude are we to have as we consider the rich and good things that God says? Well, here are two perspectives. First, here's an attitude. Prepare our hearts with humility. God delights to fulfill His promises to humble people. Part of the reason for that is if God was to give people what they wanted, even us, if we weren't humbled and compliant, those things would be hurtful, not helpful to us. We have to be made contrite and humbled. And incidentally, this hit me tonight as we were just in the doctrine class, referring to just the good things God's done to our church and for this church. We have to be humble. You know, if we get puffed up, we're dead meat. And humility pleases God. And pride, he hates and despises. Proverbs 6, 16, and 17. If we want God's promises in Christ, we must be humble. The first requisite for salvation is a broken, contrite, humble, repentant heart. So is it any surprise that God requires this as the reception of his mercies based on his promises. So is there anything we can do? Yeah, get a humble heart. And the Bible says, humble, in 1 Peter, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he will exalt you in the due or proper time. So it's our responsibility as Christians to take the initiative. And then one other thing, expect their fulfillment with anticipation. Now this is not foolishness, and this is not presumption, and this is not ridiculousness. This is responsible Christian church living. It has to do with faith. There is something that is impossible. And that is, according to Hebrews 11:6, to please God without faith. It says, without faith it is impossible to please God. So really, we're called upon to, like children, believe the promises and accept them, and trust God for them. He will not let us down. He will provide for us what's best. 1 Peter 2:6b explains much of the gospel promise. He who believes on Christ will by no means be put to shame. Beloved, the promise to Abraham is a promise also to us. The greatest fulfillment is the Lord Jesus. And even as we heard earlier, 2 Corinthians 1:20, every promise is yes and amen in him. We should never seek a promise outside of him, but all of them within his will. The promise to Abraham applies to you. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you that these promises are yes and amen in Christ to us. Thank you that we have impossible, difficult, trying situations in our lives. Thank you that you didn't leave us with easy lives, trouble-free, no problems. Instead, you have loved us enough to give us many difficulties and struggles that serve to keep us dependent, humbled, contrite, faithful, looking to you, diligent, prayerful, watchful, and careful. And we pray that that might in itself please us. And that when we see your promises, we apply them to ourselves, to our church, and to our families. For the honor and glory of your holy and ever-blessed name, through Christ, the giver and keeper and fulfillment of all the promises of God, which are yes and amen in him. We pray, amen.